All right.
Shabbat shalom. Let's try that one more time. We can deal with this. We're going to get through this with the technology, by the way, right? And eventually, hopefully sooner rather than later, we'll have a screen so you guys can see the lyrics when we sing. But at the end of the day, that was precious worship today. I love the old, one of those songs is an old one we haven't heard in a long time. But we're finishing up the Israeli wedding model. How many people have not heard one of the first two parts? It's okay to admit it. If you haven't heard it, I highly encourage you to listen to it online just because it'll make today make sense, right? It'll really tie in and it'll make it all make sense. But if you haven't heard it, today alone will be fine. I think you'll enjoy it. You're either going to enjoy it or you're going to hate it. If you hate it, what do we say? Who do we send people to, Jim?
To Elling.
Elling, okay, yeah. If you like it, you can come tell me. But it's all about, what do we talk about? We talk about the wedding model is an illustration so that we finish the race. So that we actually make it to the marriage supper of the Lamb, that we are part of his kingdom. And I'm going to suggest to you the reason people don't finish the race is because they're not well grounded in the Word. Now, they're well grounded in reading their Bibles, oftentimes. They're well grounded in going to fellowships. They're well grounded in the knowledge, but they're not well grounded in the Word, which is Yeshua. See, God, and this ties in with your Torah portion, God's all about order, structure, discipline, obedience. You can't read the Torah and not see that clearly. Now, I know a lot of people want to elaborate on how merciful he is and how much grace he offers, and that's true. But the grace and the mercy side of God is irrelevant if you don't look at the serious side of God, and it has to fit together as one. Amen. See, a lot of reasons we fall by the wayside is we listen to theologians, non-believing friends, family members, in-laws, outlaws. We listen to everybody but the Word of God. And, you know, there are some parts of the Word of God that are challenging. It's going to take a little time. You have to study it. But I would suggest to you that where most people struggle is the stuff that's pretty straightforward. You can be in church every week, and I'm talking messianic church, fellowship, whatever you want to call it. I know people, oh, don't use that word. It's a gathering of believers. Get over it. You can be there every week, but you could still have seed poured on rocky soil. So let me ask you a question, because there are a lot of people in the messianic walk. Today is not about bashing other religions. Let's just focus on ourselves. There's a lot of people in the messianic walk that are ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of truth. You know that's from 2 Timothy. So let me ask this question. What is worse, a religion of worshiping a false god or worshiping the true God in a false way?
B.
I'm going to tell you, both are bad.
Yes.
But B might be worse. Yeah. That you actually know the living God, but you refuse to worship him his way because you think you got it figured out. What's right in your eyes is how you're going to do it. Well, I don't think I need to do that because I really want to do this. That's what it all comes down to. Forget the specifics. It's like, I don't want to do that because I want to do this. And that is the essence of every error we make. God's grace will be provided for some people, but I don't think he's going to provide that grace you're expecting when you're walking in ignorance and you know better. I think his mercy and his grace, when it comes down to somebody not doing things right, is going to come down to those who have a true heart for him that may have missed it in certain areas. Those people may receive mercy and grace. But when you know about the commands of the Sabbath, when you know about the feast, when you know about the Moedim, eating clean, being set apart, which is your choice. We talked about that 2 months ago. It's your choice to be set apart. When you know about that and you refuse, do not look for mercy on judgment day. And I know a lot of people like to say, well, what about Paul? Paul said this in Galatians. You know what? God might just respond, what about my son? He said this in Matthew. He said this in John. He said this. Because when Yeshua said, if you love me, keep my commandments, I don't think that that requires a Greek theologian to figure that out. If you love me, keep my commandments. See, the wedding model is all about getting to the wedding. When you talk about the parable of the 10 virgins, we're going to talk about that a little bit more in a few minutes. It's about getting to the marriage, getting to the wedding, and not having the door shut in your face. So here's another question. If people struggle to keep God's commands today, in a day where we have relative freedom, we have, you know, look outside today. I mean, I know the world's changing and the world is coming against us, but we do have freedoms, don't we? Pretty sure every one of you can get up and you can come and go as you please. It's not like communist China. It's not like living in an Islamist country now where you can't do anything. We have freedoms. If you struggle keeping God's commands today, you are never going to do it in the end times. And I'm not saying that in any type of a haughty way. Trust me. I wake up every morning and I ask God for strength and courage because I know that I am not above falling. And making a mistake and really falling big. None of us are above that. Amen. Every day I need God's strength to walk out what he's called me to do. Yes. So let's do a quick recap, because this whole series, this three-part teaching, was to ensure that anybody who wants to listen makes it to the wedding. Amen?
Amen.
So I know the recaps are, sometimes they feel redundant, but we kind of forget those things. Kind of like I forgot about the word apprentice when we did the teaching on the discipleship. Right, Jim? So the first phase was Shidduchim, and it was the matchmaking stage. In the ancient world, the father chose the wife for the groom. Once the potential match was found, then they moved to stage two, which was the arisin or the betrothal. We'll spend a few more minutes on that. It was the negotiation. It was the time where they negotiated out the deal. He's going to give up a valuable member of his household, his daughter. And he had to make sure the terms were agreeable, that she was protected, that the groom was going to be getting a pure virgin, someone who had not defiled herself with other men. That was the intent. The terms of the ketubah would be arranged. They would be full disclosure of what would happen in case something went awry, if there was problems in the relationship. It also was full disclosure of what the bride was bringing to the table. What did she possess when they came in? So that if something went bad, she was protected as well as the groom. There was the bride price, the mohar, which was negotiated. Today we call it a dowry. But we learned also, I think if you were listening anyway, that it was not about debasing women as something owned. It was about elevating them of something of great value. And that's the way the Father looks at us. We are a bride, and we have great value in his eyes. Otherwise, why would he have sent his son to die for something he had no value in? It was a way of honoring the bride. It was a way of lifting her up. And once all the stipulations had been agreed upon, the proceedings could then proceed to the next stage. We also see that the bride had a choice in the matter. And we illustrated that with the story of Rebecca and Eleazar going to fetch the bride for Abraham for his son Isaac. She had a choice. And in ancient Israel, most of the time, maybe not every single time, most of the time they had a choice. The women had the right to say, no, I don't want to be married to that person. After the bride had agreed and the terms were all laid out and stipulated, then they would go to the bride's family's house and they would have the covenant meal. That's where if the bride opened the door, she accepted. And they came in and they had a covenantal meal together. Her intentions were made known as she opened that door. Then the bride and groom would undergo a mikvah, signifying that there would be ritual purity from that moment. Now, the brides in that day and time, the vast majority of time, unless they were older people and they were marrying people that had already been married, and that was legal. But at this, we're talking about young people coming together for the first time. There was purity. And that purity had to remain through this betrothal process, even though they haven't consummated the marriage yet. The ketubah would be signed. And the ketubah basically finalized the betrothal, but it did not complete the process. Does that make sense? Now there was that time of preparation. between the betrothal and the groom coming to get the bride. It's that preparation time. We talked about that a little bit. We're going to talk about it in a few minutes. They wouldn't see each other, but they would have messages passed back and forth. See, we are so blessed today. You know, at one point in time, you had to go and listen to the Pharisees or the rabbis or whoever is in charge. They would read the scriptures. Today we have it. We can become intimate with our Messiah every day. And for some of you, I know this is really out on a limb, but some of you, you can open this twice a day. It's allowed. You can get to know your bride when it's not with you and in front of you and you're driving in your car. You can meditate on the word. Get to know your bride. The final part, yeah, your groom, I'm sorry, thank you. The final part of the wedding process was the Nisuim. And that was called also the lifting up of the bride. And I'm going to recap this quickly because we're really going to get into this in a little more meat today as we close this out. The father of the groom was the one that was responsible for making the decision, it's time. Okay, son, you've prepared. You've got the place ready for your bride. You've got all the things ready for the wedding. Everything is set and in order. The bride is ready. Go get her. Go, son. And he would leave, and he would go to retrieve his bride. As he was coming, it was usually in the evening, and they would be blasting shofars. There would be lights with everybody carrying lanterns. It would be a great processional of all of the groom's party, and they would be making noise as they came. And that's where the bride and her wedding party, the virgins, were supposed to be listening, alert, ready. So that when he came and he was in the distance and they heard the shofar blasts and the word went out, they were supposed to leave their homes, take their lamps filled with oil, and go to meet the groom. They would return to his home. They would have a cup of wine, say the final words, vows under the huppah. And the next part of this was the consummation of the marriage. This is when the proof of virginity was actually offered. They would take the cloth, hand it to the witnesses. The witnesses would pronounce. Everything could move forward. It was an exciting moment. It was a tense moment. Because anybody want to venture a guess what would happen if it turned out she had not been pure through this betrothal process? We don't know exactly what would have happened in every circumstance. It was not good. It would either be death or it would have been permanently rejection from that groom for sure. It would not be a good way of life. Proof of virginity when it was presented would then allow the feast to take place. 7 days. Excitement. Fun. Celebration. Joy. That's what we have to look forward to. Everyone have all that now?
Yes.
Okay, now let's move on to this, and we're going to lay down the pattern of how it relates to the feast, the appointed time. Pesach, Passover, is the death of our Messiah. It also is supposed to signify your death, my death, our death to our sinful life. Yes. Feast of Unleavened Bread is when he was resurrected from the dead. You and I were resurrected from the dead by Messiah Yeshua so that we would have a new life. We talked about that last week and why that was necessary, because he had to die and we had to die in order for him to be able to marry us. This also represents the mohar, the bride price. Has there ever been a greater bride price than the Son of God dying? Never, not even close. He not only gave his life as a ransom for us, but he made a way of restoration. He made a way of redemption. He restored us, and I'm not going to repeat last week, but he made a way so that we could actually have this thing called the wedding feast of the Lamb, that we could actually be part of it. Yeshua came to renew the covenant and make a way for our return as his kingdom bride. Is it a new covenant or is it a renewed covenant? It's a big difference because a lot of the Christian world thinks it's brand new. And you know what? That was me. I'm not pointing a finger at anybody. We thought it was something brand new. This is a whole new thing. Until you read it. See, we never did that, though, did we? We just listened to what everybody told us. It's a new covenant. Get over it. Jesus paid the price. It's all done. You don't have to do anything. You're good. Why bother reading the book, then? Why bother getting to know him if we're all good? So why don't we do something really audacious today? Let's read it. Let's take a look at it from a Hebraic perspective, okay? Jeremiah 31, you all know it? 31:30. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant, the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Which house are you? We talked about that a few weeks back, right? No, we're the house of the Baptists, the house of the Catholics. Good luck with that one. Verse 31, not like the covenant I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. And that's where the problem starts. And the truth be told, it is not exactly like that. But if they would read on and they would pay attention, it would become clear. For they broke my covenant, although I was a husband to them. That's why we're doing this series. That's why we talked last week about the necessity of him dying in order for us to be restored. He cannot remarry a bride who has gone off and whored herself. Although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord, but this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my Torah within them. Yes, I will write my Torah on their heart, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. How do you do away with the Torah just to have the Torah put into your heart? It doesn't make any sense. You can't throw away the Old Testament, because I'm going to tell you, if you go out and listen to a bunch of preaching out there, they'll preach out of the Old Testament. Why would you throw something away, preach out of it, and say we're never going back to it, and then you read the prophets like, oh my gosh, we're going back to it? It gets a little confusing for me, and I prefer no chaos, right, Jim? The new covenant is probably better translated the renewed covenant. And the renewal, and the reason it'll be different is because we will have the desire. Yes. The desire to want to keep his commandments.
Yes.
Because if you study his commandments in reality, they are not that difficult. They will want to honor and please me. That's what the Father's looking for. He's looking for people that want to honor him. You know, I walk into my shop where I work, and Nathan's playing praise music, and in the back they're playing praise music. They want to honor their king. I love it. I get chills every time I walk in there. Yeshua paid too high a price for us to look down on what he did and to think that there is nothing required of us. Let's move on. Shavuot, the Torah was given at Mount Sinai some 3,500 years ago. The entire terms of the ketubah were laid out. Didn't work out so well for them at that time, but you know what? The Father still loved them. And he still loves us. 2,000 years ago, Yeshua sent God's breath, his power, his ruach, to dwell in us. That power and that strength is what will get you through. You cannot do it alone. I cannot do it alone. I can't just wake up on my own and say, you know what, I'm going to keep these commandments today. We live in exile. We live in a place where everything screams, please violate and desecrate my Sabbath. We live in a land that you will not keep the Sabbath holy unless he puts his spirit inside of you in order to give you the strength to do it. The gifts that he gave on Shavuot were the umatan. It was the bridal gifts to us. He gave us those gifts, and it was his way of saying, don't worry, I'm coming back for you. Don't you ever give up. We don't know the day and the hour. Not even Yeshua knows that. We don't know the day and the hour, but don't you worry. When my Father says it's go time, I'm coming, and I will come get you. Amen?
That's right.
I don't know. I just get goosebumps when I listen. It's only because I'm so passionate about this.
Amen. Yes.
I want to see every single person in this room there present.
Yes.
And I realize it's not my responsibility whether you make it or not, but it's my responsibility what I share with you. And it's my responsibility to show you that I'm passionate about this.
Amen.
The leadership here doesn't want you to just listen to us. We want you to see it in us. Amen?
Yes.
So the fall feasts will outline the return of the Messiah when he comes back. Now, we're not there yet. And I'm not talking about literally the fall is coming. You know, September is right around the corner. We're not there yet. We're somewhere in the middle. Now, I believe we're late summer. In our timeline process, I feel like we are fairly close. And when I say close, for those of you who are terrified, I'm going to be a date setter. I'm saying between the next 10 and 100 years. That's close in God's timing. That's like 10, 12 minutes to God, right? I don't know. I haven't done the math. It's close. The fall feast will outline imperfection. It will outline the coming of our Messiah just the way the spring feasts were fulfilled. We're in a period today of betrothal, the Erisine process. Now that process, this is really interesting because I remember hearing that once you're saved, it's always saved. The Father will never let you out of his hands. And I'm going to be honest with you, that's partly true. I know a lot of you guys get wigged out with certain things like that. The Father will never let us out of his hands. Yeshua will never let us out of his hands. But we have that choice to walk out. You know, the bride, when she was betrothed, the intention was for her to finish out this betrothal process and be pure and holy, ready for the groom to come get her. That's the Father's intent for you and me, for us to finish this out. So when he shows up, we have preserved ourselves. But we have to wake up each day. We have to make a decision. Do we want to keep on with this? What about when it gets tough, when it's challenging? The Nisuim stage is not going to come until Yeshua, Messiah, comes back. The Erisine stage right now is when we're starting to get to know him, or where we're continuing to get to know him. And I'm going to suggest to you that if you started when you're a kid, no matter how long you live, you will never fully get there. It's a process that's going to take your whole life. And I believe he's going to look deep into your heart one day. And he's not going to judge you by how far you made it up the ladder, so to speak, or how far you progressed in your knowledge. It's not going to be about that. It's going to be, did he have a heart? Yes. Did she have a heart? Did she want to follow me? Did she really love me? Was he just lip service? There's only one way to become intimate with our Messiah to ensure the answer you want to hear when he does come, and that's by reading your scriptures, spending time in the word and prayer, hanging out with fellow believers that will lift you up, not drag you down. You need to find a group of people that are all about the Father's business, that aren't in a group of chaos. You need people that are going to help you finish the race. You don't want anybody like dragging you backwards. I remember hearing it's really a horrible joke, but it was like, you know how you avoid being attacked by a bear? Make sure you run faster than the guy you're with. See, that's what's going to happen in the Messianic community one day. You know, when they realize that they're going to be dragging you back. No, I don't want you going ahead. I thought chaos was the way to go. No. I don't want you guys to have this blessing. See, who you hang with will determine the outcome in one way or another. Not everyone... Actually, I'm going to say this twice. I'm going to say this now, and I'm going to say this at the end, because I think this is really important. And I think you're going to have a tough time with it when I say it now. And I'm hoping and I'm praying that when I say it at the end, after I've filled it in, you'll have a little easier time with this. What I'm going to say never builds churches, never grows, never gets masses of people. It's kind of like when Yeshua said, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And they're like, oh, we're out of here. Yeah. Done with that. That last 7 months of healing 28,000 people, that was all awesome. But that teaching, no, we're gone. Yeah. So let's see how you take this. Not everyone that starts the betrothal process will be accepted by the groom. So you're welcome to the betrothal stage just as you are. A train wreck of sin, just like I was at one point. You are welcomed by the Messiah just as you are. But if you think you're going to be accepted by your Messiah, if you remain that way, you never grow mature, you never spend time getting to know him, you don't want to have anything to do with his word, you don't want to invest in him, finding out what he's all about, you are just deceiving yourself. But I said a prayer at this point in time. That's the start. But did it stop right there? Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, we did this, we did that, but don't you remember how much I did for the kingdom? Don't you remember all the things I did for you? Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter my kingdom. And I'm going to suggest something to you here because, you know, we always like to figure out who that's going to be. Oh, that's going to be, you know. You don't call him Lord unless you know who he is. All right. So if you think that's going to be a bunch of atheists or Baptists Buddhists is what I meant to say. I'm sorry. If you think it's going to be a bunch of atheists, Buddhists, Hindus, it's not going to be any of them. This is the people that knew who God was. They knew who the Lord Yeshua Messiah was, even if they call him by a different name. Jesus, Yesu, I don't care. They knew who he was. And they said, no, I don't want to get intimate with him. I'm just going to listen to what my rabbi, my pastor, my reverend says. This is a warning. It's a warning because the finishing of the betrothal process is not supposed to be easy. In fact, there's one scripture I didn't write down says that you should expect hardships and trials. It's for your good. It's for the perfecting of us. Summer, the time between the spring and the fall feast, is the time we're supposed to be intimate, becoming intimate with our groom, getting to know him. We have the word of God. There's no excuse for us in our generation. The word of God spells out exactly what Yeshua is, what God is, his character. It tells us he's a loving God. He's got mercy beyond measure. It tells us that he's a gentle God and that he's a kind God and that he cares for us and he wants to bless us. But it also tells us he's a jealous God and there's a limit. And he's an angry God at the appropriate times. And when you look at all of his attributes as one, it's beautiful. I mean, I don't want just a God who's, you know, only this one little small part of him, and then all of a sudden we got chaos in the heavens. No, I don't want that. I want the God I read about in the scriptures that's a little bit of everything. Yes. And here's another wake-up call. When we get to his kingdom, we make it, we finish the race, we get invited into the wedding. Mark, you think we're going to be playing by our rules? Tommy, think we better kind of know how he runs his kingdom? This is not going to be about us. Well, but I like, you know, do we have to play that harp? The harp's so old fuddy-duddy. Yeshua Melech, I love the harp. It's in the Psalms. That's his character. We need to be getting to know our Messiah. He will not accept us just as we are when we get to the Nisuim stage. He will accept us just as we are at the betrothal stage. But you better be maturing and growing at some pace. It's not a competition, but you better be on this uphill climb. Yes. Amen? Amen? A bride is a helpmate to the groom. We are to assist him in his kingdom, his way, the way he likes things. You know, if you got married to your wife and then all she wanted to do is change everything about you, you'd probably have a little friction in the household, wouldn't you? And some of you are going, amen, brother, you've been to my house lately. We don't have that problem. I'm not saying that bragging. We took the time to get to know each other. I did a CIA interrogation before she married me. But the reality is if we're going to be a helpmate to our groom, we got to get to know him and know his ways. So this takes us back to the parable of the 10 virgins, because this kind of ties in with this whole process, this in between the summertime, the tying of the spring to the fall. You all know the parable, and I'm not going to go through the whole thing because that would take another, 45 minutes. I'm going to focus on a couple things, and it's in Matthew 25. I believe it's in Luke as well. I always go to Matthew when I can because we have a Hebrew version of Matthew that sometimes will clarify some things. Matthew 25:1 says, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. So let's start with the 10 virgins who took their lamps and they went out to meet the bridegroom. Now everybody probably knows this. You realize that the New Testament, it has been translated from the Greek from the Textus Receptus, right? There is not a single transcript in Greek of a whole book of the Bible. It's all fragments. I believe it's over 5,000 different pieces, and it was put together to come up with this. And there are more than a few of those transcripts that say that the 10 virgins went out to meet the bridegroom and the bride. Why they chose to just limit it to that, I don't know. You can actually, this is common knowledge. You can look it up and find it anywhere. You can check it out. I know because when I said that the 10 virgins weren't the bride, it was last week or the week before, I know it caught a few of you off guard. I don't think it changes the whole focus of the teaching, but I just wanted to share that with you. So I want to focus on the most important part of this, which is verse 2. There were five that were foolish, and there were five that are wise. Because that is going to make the determining factor of whether we're in the wedding or whether we have the door shut on our face and we hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Let's go with the wise versions first. Wise is always interchangeable with the word wisdom because it's really the same thing. It's just a different tense of it. Same root word. And you can't be wise without wisdom. There's a lot of people that are wise in their own eyes. And how does that work? You all know how that works, right? So you can't be wise without wisdom. So I'm just going to, instead of I'm sharing my idea what wisdom is, because my ideas are clueless, let's just read what the Word of God says. And we're going to go quick. All these will be posted online if you want them. Psalm 111, 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. I found that interesting that Solomon is re-quoting what his father had already written. His father wrote in Psalm 111, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and Solomon quotes it later in the Proverbs. Job 28:28. And to man he said, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Depart from evil. To depart from evil is understanding." So you got David, you got Solomon, and you got Job. Three very, very wise men. And they're all saying that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, where do you suppose they got this from? Because I thought my whole life they just got an epiphany from heaven. And it was new. Fresh. I didn't realize. Is it all right if I just admit to you I don't know a lot of things? Is that okay? I hope so, because otherwise you're in trouble. I didn't realize it's in the Torah. Deuteronomy 4 opens with this verse. "Now Israel, hear the decrees and the laws that I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and go in to possess the land that God has given you." So Moses is doing a recap. We call a recap. It's the new generation that's going to go into the land. He's going to be going to the mountaintop and dying soon. He's not going to get to take them in. And he's doing a recap of the whole Torah. Moses offers nothing new here. He's recapping what's already been said. He wants this new generation to get it so they go in and they are successful. But here is where those three men got this from. Verse 6 goes on and it says this: "Observe them." Observe what? The commandments, the instructions, the statutes. "Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and your understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and an understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their God so near to them, the way the Lord our God is near to us when we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of instruction I am setting before you today?'" Don't you wish we had heard that growing up? I sure do. I always heard just the opposite. This is all stuff. God really messed up giving this. Yeshua had to come and set it all straight. He had to fix everything because this stuff was impossible to follow. How could it be impossible to follow if it's righteous and perfect and it'll show our wisdom to the nations? Yes. See, the whole thing is the Father all along was looking for a people who would have a heart to worship him. Deuteronomy 8:2 says, "I made you walk through the wilderness those 40 years to see what was in your heart. Will you obey my commandments or not?" He was looking for their heart. I would suggest to you today, we are wandering in our own wilderness, and he's trying to search our heart out. He wants to know what is in your heart. Not if you've got everything perfect. Do you even have a heart to want to try? Are you willing to hear where you made a mistake and make changes? Because unfortunately, not everybody is willing to do that. So let's contrast the wisdom, the wise, with the foolish. Could easily say, well, they're the ones that spurn all that, but let's just see what the Word of God says about fools. And if you've read your Old Testament, your original Testament, You would know there's much to say about fools, isn't there?
Yes. Amen.
I'm just going to touch on a few because we'd be here till about 9 tonight. Proverbs 18, 2-3. Fools have no interest in understanding. They only want to air their own opinions. Doing wrong leads to disgrace, and scandalous behavior brings contempt. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkens to counsel is wise. Psalm 119:53, hot indignation seized me because of the wicked who have forsaken your Torah. Jeremiah 5:4, then I said, these are only the poor. They have no sense, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the justice of their God. Proverbs 18:13, spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish. And I brought these up because these are all things that you've experienced in your life. If it hasn't come from you at a time, for me, I fit the behavior of all these at one time in my life. We all have run across people like that. But then I'm going to go to the most popular one because people quote this, yet they have absolutely no idea. Not you guys, but a lot of people have no idea what Hosea is saying. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you, that you shall be no priest to me, seeing that you have rejected the Torah of your God. See, we never read the last sentence. Kind of like when Yeshua read the partial sentence, the partial statement in the synagogue, it kind of threw them all off.
Yeah.
Well, we were just fine with them skipping that last sentence, weren't we? See, wisdom is the instructions of God. Wisdom is the correct statutes. He says that he gave those to us for our benefit, for our blessing.
Amen.
The fool rejects the instructions of God in favor of man-made doctrines. Or he just rejects God altogether. See, there's a large number of people that want to cling to a religious denomination, and that can be Jewish or Christian. It's not limited to one or the other. The biggest fools are those who think their man-made doctrine is okay because Yeshua spent his entire ministry telling otherwise. He came to show them love the way the Father had given it. Ahava, right, brother? He came to show them the true ahava, the true love of God, but he did it in a way that tore down the commandments of men. Wisdom will lead us to a heart of worship that is acceptable in the sight of our Father. We have rejected knowledge. The Hebrew word is ma'as, and it means to reject, to have disdain for, spurn, to despise. See, this is the problem. There was at one point in time where I loved the Lord. I loved the benefit, the end result of what I might get. But I was taught to despise his instructions. And I don't think the people that taught me that meant it in a harmful way. I don't think they had ill will. They had just been deceived as well.
Amen.
But when it says we have forgotten the Torah, the word forgotten is the word kasah. And it literally means... It literally means this, and I was shocked. I had to look this up in a couple of days. We have become lame in following the Torah. So, let me put it this way, and this is my thoughts on this. Take it or leave it. It could be a total rejection of the Torah, or it could be, I'll just follow a watered-down version of the Torah. See, we know for certain God has no interest in you doing it halfway. A partial watering down of his Torah may just be as bad as rejecting it altogether. I'm just going to leave you with that. Something to think about. Amen?
Amen?
The reality is we can't point the finger at other people in different denominations because the Messianics are just as guilty as us of this. How many people claim to walk in God's truth, but yet they compromise his instructions to fit their current lifestyle?
Yes.
Hey? Look, when you hear something, whether it's one of the leaders here speaking it or whether we read something and we share something, how the Hebraic understanding was, if you feel convicted by that, don't get all upset. Don't get all uptight. Just have a humble heart and go in repentance to the Father. It's not about making you feel bad about yourself. We all have grown up and have been taught things that are wrong. in and out of the Messianic community. We have to be humble. The oil in the lamps is the true word of God, the way he gave it originally, not the way men have twisted it and shaped it into their own for their own benefit. The five virgins whose lamps were full, they were full of the word of God. They had spent that time in between the bride's betrothal and the groom's betrothal and the groom coming for him. They spent that time preparing, getting to know their groom. They were sending notes back and forth. They were reading the notes. They were learning about their groom. We today should be in that same process. They were wise. They were full. They were full of the word of God. That's the oil. Oil is often referred to as knowledge in the word of God, knowledge in his ways. They had learned about the bridegroom and they were ready. They were prepared. They knew it was about the time. They just didn't know exactly when it was going to happen. The fools wanted wisdom, but they didn't want it until the last second, did they? They wanted that oil. They wanted the wisdom. They wanted to get into the wedding, but they waited till the last second. They got lazy. He's taking his time. I'll get to doing that Sabbath stuff eventually. You know, when I retire, you know, I'll get around to eating clean one day. But right now, I just don't see it. There's this guy on the internet, and he's really, really good. He's a great, charismatic teacher. And he said, we don't have to do that. That's only for, you know, the Jewish people. What about the other 12 tribes? What about all of them? Wasn't it one law for all 12 tribes? Plus the Levites, Ephraim and Manasseh became an extra tribe. Wasn't it one law for the strangers that came in and went with him out of Egypt? Wasn't it one law for those who would come and join themselves to Israel?
Yeah. Yes.
I'm going to tell you, it's one God, one law, and one people. That's it, folks.
Right.
You know, there's two houses now, but it's not intended. That's not what God wants. And when his son shows up, there will only be one house.
That's right.
That's why when you read Jeremiah 31, you go, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. The next sentence, he says, the house of Israel, we will be one. That's not going to happen until the Messiah shows up. But that doesn't mean it shouldn't be happening in our hearts today.
Yes.
The oil is what we need to be full of. We need to have that word of God planted in us. You need to know the word of God inside and out. Because there may become a day and time where your internet doesn't work. And now you've just got the Bible in front of you and you don't have a strong concordance. You don't have any way to access. You got to dig deep in the Holy Spirit, the Ruach, the power of God, will bring to memory all those things that you've planted in your mind. He's not going to bring it to memory if you haven't spent any time getting to know him. Many will come to me in that day and cry out, Lord! Lord! They're going to scream. The Greek word, polos, means a vast amount. I'm not talking about a few stragglers. A vast amount of people. We're not talking about the atheists and the Buddhists and the Hindus again. They don't know the Lord. They're going to go, oh, we were wrong. They're not going to be crying out, trying to make a plea with him. They didn't know him. They spent no time getting to know him. You know who's going to be crying out? It's going to be the Christians, the Messianics, and the Jews. It's going to be the people of the book. They're the ones that are going to be crying out. Don't point the finger at the other religions out there. They'll have their own reckoning, and it's none of our business. In fact, it's none of your business about the other Jewish people and the Christians and the other Messianics. Focus on your own life. Make sure you finish the race. Make sure you're there to encourage one of your brothers or sisters who needs your help, needs your guidance, needs your uplifting. If you're going to be like the foolish virgins who wait till the last minute, oh, I'll start studying that when I get a little older. When I retire, I'll have more time to study. It doesn't take a lot of time. It takes a concerted effort and a steady day by day by day by day, and you watch and see how you grow and mature. Be like the wise virgins. Fill up your lamps. Amen? So let's tie this in with the fall feasts. Because we outlined the spring feasts earlier, and we're going to tie this in with the fall feasts as we close this series out. Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, is accurately called the Day of Shouting. In our Bibles, anyway, it's not Rosh Hashanah. In our Bibles, it is the Day of Shouting. Now, if a wedding party comes, blowing shofars and hooting and hollering, is that something to shout about?
Yes.
Our Messiah will hear the voice of his father saying, "Son, it's go time." It's go time, right, Jim? Yeah. Right, Tommy? Mark? It's go time. The bride's ready. You've prepared the house for her. You're ready. She's ready. It's go time. And the son will be on his way. And you know what's going to sound first? The Gadol Shofar. You know, the ancients, even the Jewish people who don't know Messiah understand the Shofar Gadol or Gadol Shofar. They understand that that's going to blow one day. And that is going to be the announcement, because they are not expecting Yeshua, but they are expecting a Messiah. And I'm just going to go on a wild guess, and I'm going to say, remember when we hear about the blowing of the shofar on the mountain at Mount Sinai? Remember what it says, that they all trembled in fear?
Yes.
Everything was shaking? I'm going to go out and say, this will be just as loud, if not louder.
Mm-hmm.
I think the whole earth is going to tremble.
Yes.
And you and I, we should have a little bit of trembling fear in our hearts, too.
That's right.
We should have some anticipation and some excitement. Don't get me wrong. Our fear and trembling is a little different. Their fear is of judgment. Our fear is because we have a reverent awe and respect for our Creator. Will we be ready? Because the next feast, the next Moedim, is Yom Kippur. We're going to come back to that, and we're going to close with it. Tabernacles is likely the time Yeshua came and was born. He tabernacled with us. Maybe not. We don't know. We aren't told that exactly. It makes perfect sense. If he was born on the first day, it's a high day, right? High holy day?
Yes.
What's 8 days later? Another high holy day. What would happen to an 8-day-old baby? Baby boy. Circumcision. Makes sense. It fits. Tabernacles is the time that we're promised to celebrate with the Messiah in the future. It says that in the prophets. Tabernacles has been thought by many, I think most people who study the end times, is that will represent the wedding feast of the Lamb. Even the Christians who don't study the feasts in reality do believe that. I think it's fairly common knowledge. And if I'm wrong, correct me later. Sukkot refers to the 7-day wedding feast as it ties in with the ancient Israel wedding model. It's a joyous time. We have been judged on Yom Kippur. We'll get to that in a second. And now we are spending eternity with our King. At that moment in time, once we've gone through that whole process, now this is the Nisuim process. There is nothing that can take you out of the Father's hand at that point. You're already committed. You're all in. You have been changed into something that you aren't today. And you are in eternity with your King, doing things His way for His benefit. Amen. Shemini Atzeret is thought to refer to the kingdom to come afterwards, the last two chapters of the book of Revelation. Is it all right if I say I'm not 100% certain? Is that all right?
Yeah.
I'm not ready to write my book on Revelation yet. Long ways off. But Shemini Atzeret is a high holy day, and somehow, some way in the future, that will be fulfilled. So let's get back to Yom Kippur, because that is the Day of Atonement. That is the day that I was taught for quite a while, that once we came into this walk, we didn't have to worry about that anymore. There are some who would even say Messianics don't need to keep it anymore. Has anybody else heard that, or am I the only one? No. It's out there. There are some, remember we read that article about somebody who says, why are people keeping Yom Kippur? Yeshua, he was our final sacrifice. We're good. Why are we having to keep that? Well, let's take a look at Yom Kippur. In the Mishkan, the tabernacle in the wilderness, and in the temple when they built that, it was the one day a year that the high priest would make the sacrifice for the atonement of the sins of all Israel, right?
Mm-hmm.
Atonement is covering, Kippur, covering. It covered their sins for a year, put them in right standing so they could come to the temple, they could offer sacrifices, they could honor their God. Yeshua came 2,000 years ago, and he died on the cross. Now, I believe with all my heart, he did not cover our sins. He removed them completely. He removed our sins permanently and for good. And I believe he removed all those sins for thousands of years that were covered by the act that God prescribed. This is why people were looking forward. It says Abraham saw his day and rejoiced. Abraham knew that one day all his sins would be removed from him so that he would be in right standing with the Father. So this is not something just for the people after Messiah. This is for all generations. Yeshua fits in with the wedding model because we've been taught this, but I would suggest to you it's something completely different. The Nisuim, the lifting up of the bride, is where the groom takes us back to the house, takes us somewhere in the scriptures and in the wedding model. It's back to the place he's prepared for us. And we say the vows, drink the cup of wine under the huppah. And then what happens? The consummation. And what happens when you have the consummation? We have the proof, the bridal cloth, the proof of purity. That proof of purity was her judgment. What if Yom Kippur, that year that Yeshua shows up for us, is our judgment day? Is the day where he judges if we've been pure in our walk with him. Not perfect. Because somebody will go like, see, he's saying you got to earn something. That is not what I'm saying. Pure in your heart. Pure in your intent. Or are you just walking around trying to make excuses so you can do things the way you want to do things? Let's go back to what I said earlier. I told you I would repeat. Not everyone that starts the betrothal process will be accepted by the groom. You're welcomed as you are, but you're expected to grow and mature and to become intimate with him. So I'm going to take a passage from Ezekiel that I think could tie in with exactly what happens. I can't tell you for certain. I can tell you that what happens in Ezekiel is going to happen. I believe he was a prophet of God, and I am 100% certain it's going to happen. I don't know that it's going to happen this way, but I believe this is what the Father is leading me to share with you. Ezekiel 20 is two things. It's a recap of what happened in Israel, and it's a prophecy about the future, right? A lot of you are familiar with Ezekiel 20. See, God chose Israel, and he chose them to come out of Egypt to be betrothed together, and he chose them so that he would take them into the desert, teach them his ways, and they could become one. Now, we know it didn't turn out the way it was intended, but God stated in verse 24, they rebelled against me by despising my statutes. They profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were fixed on their father's idols. I'm going to suggest to you this happens today. Many people despise the statutes. Sometimes we do it without even realizing it. We profane the Sabbath, and we fix ourselves on the idols that our fathers handed down to us. It also says, when we do this, we are blaspheming God. So by adhering to what we were taught as kids, adopting what our pastors, our reverends, our teachers, our rabbis have taught us, if they don't line up with the Word of God, can oftentimes lead to blaspheming God. I'm just reading what it says here. There's good news. If you're not doing it on purpose, and you have a repentive heart, you have a soft heart, a humble heart, that's what he's looking for, there's always good news. Repentance is one prayer away from absolution of your sin. This passage should tie everything together, and it should drive us to understand that we need to have the fear of Jehovah in our hearts. The fear of a reverent God. The fear of a God who loves us so much that he sacrificed his son for us. This is no trivial matter. He didn't plop down a couple $1,000 as a dowry. He sent his son. The fear of Jehovah will sustain you and will get you through what lies ahead, because what lies ahead is a testing. And if you think you're going to get through your whole life with no testing, you may not be born again. You may not be on the process of being betrothed to your king. Ezekiel 20 is where it starts with the prophecy. And this prophecy part is what's going to happen in the future. And it says in verse 33, it says, "As I live, says Jehovah, surely with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with fury poured out, I will rule over you." Now, I don't think he's saying this in a calm little sweet voice while he's strumming his, ukulele. I will rule over you. The God of all the earth wants to rule over us. He wants to be the master of your heart. He wants you to love him his way. He wants you to worship him his way. He wants you to honor him his way. And it may take a little time for you to figure it all out, but he's not going to put up with you doing it your way. I will bring you out from the peoples. I will gather you out of the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will plead my case with you face to face. This is going to be a terrifying moment, folks. This is not something that we're going to be, oh, yay, he's back. We're going to be humbled. Just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will plead my case with you, says Jehovah. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge the rebels from among you, and those who transgress against me, I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they will not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am Jehovah. He did this for the children of Israel when they were in Egypt. He loved them. He took them into the desert. He gave them the instructions. They rebelled against them, and he purged the rebels out. How many went into the land that were of the original group of adults? Two in 600,000. I'm not a math scholar. Is that good odds? Anybody? What is passing under the rod? That's judgment day. That's judgment. Passing under the rod is he will judge us. So he's going to go to the four corners of the earth. He's going to gather a bunch of people, and we're all going to be going, yay, we made it. We're on the ride home. And then he's going to do a pit stop in the desert in the middle of nowhere, and he's going to have it out with us face to face, kind of like when he said, Job, up against the wall, Job. Let's have a little talk, you and I. Yes, I love you, but you know what? You've been out of line. Let's talk about this. Where do you even get your concept of knowledge from? He had to put Job in his place, but he did it because he loved him. And when he takes us into the desert, he's going to plead with us face to face because he loves us. Yes. Because he wants to spend eternity with us, but some won't make it. But he collected them. Why did he bother collecting them if they weren't going to make it? Surely all these people were saved. Surely he would not collect atheists and pagans. No, he's going to claim those who walk around claiming his name, holding the banner of his name, saying they belong to him. He's going to collect the people who think they got it all figured out. He's going to collect the people like you and I and lots of others. He's going to take us into the wilderness, and I believe that this time, this 10-day period, is going to culminate with us going through the judgment, passing under the rod on Yom Kippur. It's the time where we hold up the betrothal cloth. It says, they were pure. They remained steadfast. They were faithful to me. Because until that cloth is held up, you don't get to go forward. You don't get to go to the wedding feast. Yom Kippur is the consummation in the wedding cloth, in my humble opinion. And I don't believe it's going to be a matter of whether we've ever made a mistake from betrothal to this point in time. It's going to be a matter of our heart. Jeremiah warns us about the heart, doesn't he? So don't just think, oh, I love Yeshua. He knows my heart. He does know your heart. That's what you should be fearful of. That's why we're supposed to have a reverent fear for him. That's why you need to wake up every day and have brothers and sisters who encourage you. It's what we do in the men's group, right? We need that. Not on perfection, but on the intent of your heart. We wandered in the desert for 40 years. We're wandering in the desert between the time of betrothal till he comes and he's testing us to see what is in your heart. Memorize Deuteronomy 8:2. What is in your heart? Is it to keep my commandments or is it to figure out a way around them. You still want to scream out, but Paul said in Galatians? He may say, yeah, but my son said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. The betrothal to the son of the king of all the earth is no trivial matter. If you don't have the fear of Jehovah in your heart today, you better get it soon, because you're not going to find it at the last minute in the heart of the tribulation of the book of Revelation. It's right around the corner. We don't know when, but the words are going to be spoken, and it's going to say, go, son, it's go time. Go fetch the bride. And when that moment happens, it's going to be a split second. The sky is going to light up. The shofars are going to be blasting. Fear and trembling is going to fall upon most of the people of the earth. And there's no time for that last minute quick, oh, I got about 2 seconds before he gets here. This is the time to be preparing. It may be that very time in Ezekiel where he takes us into the desert and he makes us pass under the rod. That's my belief today. That's what I think is going to happen. So what can we do? We can fill our lamps with oil, with wisdom, with his knowledge. Not to show people how smart we are, just to show him that we love you so much, Father. I wanted to learn all about you. I wanted to learn your character.
Yes.
Get knowledge like that. At any cost, sell whatever you got to do. If there's anything you own that gets in the way of that, get rid of it.
Yes.
It's not a call to sell everything. It's a call to get rid of everything that's keeping you from an intimate relationship with your Messiah.
Yes.
He's not coming back for a perfect bride in our English word. He's coming back for a perfect in the Hebraic context. Perfect in the Hebraic context is completely different. It's someone that's righteous. Someone that's going about the Father's business in the process of becoming just like Yeshua. May we embrace the fire of tribulation. When tribulation comes, you better learn to embrace it, because that's the Father. He's not sending just judgment on the world. It's purifying us so that we can finish the race, so we do get lifted up. Well done. Good and faithful service. When the tribulation does hit here, real, not like, oh, I lost Facebook. We have no power. Oh, we went 2 days without air conditioning. That's not tribulation. When it really does come, the real you is going to shine forth.
That's right.
And guess what? No matter how hard you try to hide it, you can't hide anything from your Creator. We need to be becoming just like Yeshua. And that fire of tribulation will do just like that. Remember when John said, I baptize you with water, but the one that comes after me will baptize you with fire. He wasn't talking about the flames of fire at Shavuot. He was talking about baptized by fire, tribulation. You're going to be purified, ready to be the bride of Messiah Yeshua. Because that one day when he says, go, son, he's going to say, I've looked into the bride's eyes. I've looked into her, and what I see in her is you, son. Go, fetch your bride, bring her back home. Let us rejoice, because the time has come. Amen?
Amen.
Let's close in prayer. Father, we praise you. We honor you. We give you thanks. We thank you for the direction you're taking us, only because it's just more opportunity for us to fulfill your calling in our life and for us to be about your business. Father, this has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with you. And Father, I pray that each and every person in this house, in this room today, that I pray that they would have a yearning, a deep desire to want to honor you, to learn to keep your commandments because it pleases you, not because it earns us anything. We just want to please you. We want to honor you. Father, give us a heart to do that. If you're examining our hearts, Father, change our hearts. Break down the hearts of stone that we all had at one time. Break it down continually over and over and give us that heart of flesh that will allow the Torah to be written on our hearts, that we would do it out of our good pleasure for you. Father, give us a heart to do it here in exile where everybody thinks we're crazy for wanting to do it. Let us not be focused on them. They have nothing to do with our judgment. Father, you are the one that will be in charge of all that. Your son will judge us. And Father, we just want to be a people that would be pleasing in your eyes. We want to finish out this Erosine process, this betrothal, Father. And when your son does come, when you send him back, when you say, go, son, Father, we want to be a bride that is ready. We want to be prepared. We want to have our lamps filled with oil, Father. We want to have the word of God on our tongues. We want to eat, breathe, and sleep it. We want to wake up and be in a joyous mode, even though the circumstances around us don't call for it, Father. But we know we're just one day closer to the kingdom with you, where there will be no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more pain. Father, let us be a light to this dark, dark world we live in. If we can't find joy today, Father, we know we'll never find it in the tribulation. Give us strength today to change our hearts and our minds. Father, if there's anyone in this place today that has felt convicted by any of it, Father, just lead them straight to their prayer closet when they get home. Lead them straight to prayer in one of the corners of this building if they need to do it right away. Just let them repent to you with a spirit of humbleness, Father. I know you are a God of mercy, and your grace abounds over us when we humble ourselves. I pray and I ask that. Father, I just look to you and I just say thank you for calling all of us into your family, into your kingdom. May we honor you in all that we say and do. May we honor you in the way we portray your Son that lives within us. And may you come for us soon. And may you be pleased at what you find when you arrive. May we be a people of faith, committed and sold out for kingdom purposes in Yeshua's name. Yivarekika Yehovah v'yishmereka. Yair Yehovah p'navalecha v'yihuneka. Yisa Yehovah p'navalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. In the name of Yeshua Messiah, amen and amen.
Amen.
So, that was the final part of the wedding, ancient Israel wedding model. Any questions? Any comments directly related to it? Scott?
Just a little confused about order.
Well, I messed it up by going backwards, but...
Well, you have a wedding at Sukkot, right?
The feast. Yeah, the wedding feast.
Right.
Yep.
But then at the end you were saying consummation was at Yom Kippur, which is earlier.
Because the consummation had to happen before the feast.
But not before the wedding.
Well, what Yom Kippur, he comes back for his bride, right? Takes us into the desert, and he purges out the rebels. Then we have the consummation. Then we go to the actual feast, the wedding feast.
So the wedding is not on at Sukkot under the
roof? I don't believe so. No. No. I believe that there'll be the judgment, which is the consummation at Yom Kippur. And I said, look, I'm throwing this out as a possibility that he takes him into the wilderness.
What if Yom Kippur was the time of putting on the wedding garment, the final purification?
Could very well be.
One of the traditions,
right,
in Judaism on Yom Kippur is to wear white.
Right.
They don't even talk about being bride. They just wear white because, you know, it's this purging day. It's the final chance of repentance, you know, purification, refining for the wedding. Could be that the white symbolizes the putting on of the wedding garment at that point.
Sure. Yep. It could. Anybody else? Karen? Oh, okay. All right. How about I do some announcements and we can hang out and talk about it later? Okay? Next Shabbat, Exodus Road Band will be here for worship on Saturday. It'll be nice to have a building that can handle them when they show up.
Amen.
You know,
yes.
They invited a lot of people, so we're going to probably have 30, 40 people here. We'll probably put more chairs out and make room for that. Next Sunday is Shavuot, and Rock of Zion Band will be here, worship band. The Fegleys, you guys participating this time around, right? The Detillos, the Wrights.
The Wrights are, for sure.
Anyway, we're going to have our own worship group that's going to be doing... Shavuot next Sunday. We're also going to have, I think, are we going to have a little skit on Shavuot?
What?
Are we going to have?
I know
it was a little iffy, but.
What?
Yes, no, maybe?
Sorry, I was Jim was distracting.
No, I said, are we going to have a little skit on Shavuot?
We'll talk about it.
Okay. All right. It's going to be great anyway. And it's a ways off, but make your plans. July 4th, we do a picnic where we get out and we just enjoy one another. Same place, Fields Landing Park. We rent the big pavilion. We're going to do it a little earlier this year because we've always had parking problems in the past. You know, people show up at noon and, you know, you got to park like a mile away. So if you get there early, we're gonna set it up for 10 o'clock in the morning. And then we'll just do our lunch together and then we can stay as long as we want. But you get there by 10, there's always parking. So we will be doing that. Also, July 10th, we're going to have a tabernacle experience here. And it's going to be really cool. I've heard a lot about it, talked to a lot of people that have seen it. Mike Clayton's going to come down, and he actually sets up a huge sample of the Mishkan in the desert. And he's going to not only he does a teaching about that Mishkan, but then he also does a kind of a walkthrough and an interactive where he kind of shares some things with you. So I don't want to ruin it, but it's going to be a good portion of a day. We're going to start in the morning that day, and it'll go through till about 4:30, 5 o'clock. We will be taking a long break for lunch, but just kind of put that on your radar. That'll be the weekend after July 4th. He's committed to revive, so originally I was going to have him come on July 4th weekend, but it didn't work out. We're going to follow that, and you know, because we've been talking about the teaching on the offerings, the five major offerings that they gave in the temple. We're going to start that the following week. I figure what better week to start it than after we go through the Mishkan and we see where everything was done and how it was done. And then we're going to talk about the five offerings. And there's the five offerings, the most important part about that is we're going to see what we can take from that to apply to our lives today. Okay? Because, you know, a lot of times you read about this and you go, it was great for them. But, you know, there's a lot more practical application than we realize. So that's what we're going to attempt to do. And then the last announcement is Hebrew classes start on June 5th, Saturday. So anybody that wants to take beginner's Hebrew, it's going to be all summer, I think June, July, August, and it'll be 2 o'clock every Saturday. So make plans to do it. Now, you've talked this over with Rhonda, right?
Yes.
Is she they taking the 1 week off for the dance class, or they planning on doing it all? We'll get back to you on that. But we're planning on doing it at least 3 days, three weekends a month, maybe four. So if you want to learn the initial Hebrew, you want to get grounded in that and how to read it, that would be a great class. Any other announcements I'm missing?
What time is your Shavuot next Sunday?
Shavuot will be 3 o'clock here next Sunday, yep. So you can have family time in the mornings, and then we'll just come over. We'll do the same thing. We'll have Oneg afterwards, enjoy. And, you know, just for those who haven't spent a Moedim with us, a feast day, we tend to go a little more upbeat on the music, a little more festive, a little more dancing in the back. So come bring your shofars. You're allowed to make noise here. You're allowed to worship your king in any way you see fit. Amen?
Amen.
But it is an awesome time. And then the only other thing I'm going to say, too, is the three feasts were the times of the special offerings. As you all well know, we don't do offerings each week. We put a box on the wall. I am going to send out an email this week, but I'm just going to ask you to be praying because there are certain things we need that we just can't get right now. Not if we're going to be wise with God's money, because if we went ahead and got a few of those things, we'd be just flat broke. Not things we have to have. Today's worship was awesome, but things we want to have with being able to show lyrics and all. So this may sound a little harsh, but we don't want your money if it's not from a cheerful heart. I don't want it. God will provide a way, but I'm just saying consider it, pray about it, and that's all I'm going to say. Amen?
Yeah. Amen?
So it'll be kind of interesting how we're going to do Oneg, because we've never done it in this building. Is anybody seen behind us the hallway back there? So that's where all the food is set up. So it'll be fairly simple and easy, but how much time is it going to take to get set up? I know it was a little different when we were at the other place, honey.
It was about 15 minutes.
Take about 15 minutes? All right. Well, here's the great news. We don't have to do anything in here. Nothing. You can just leave it. But some of the men of the house, we are going to need to set up a few more tables. Already done? Perfect. We're all set up. So we can just kind of fellowship together and hang out.
Hey, Tom.
Yep.
But what are the instructions? They go down one side of the hall.
Yeah, we'll have some people back here and guide them just for the first couple times.
Gotcha.
In fact, Elling, you want to do that?
Sure.
Okay, so Elling will guide you. When you see Elling, follow his instructions, please, out of courtesy. Basically, you're going to go down the hall on the left side, and you do a U-turn, and you come along your table and gather your food. We'll have tables set up out here, and then do we have the back room set up too?
Yes.
Okay, so we got two rooms of tables set up. If you're a messy eater, no worries. Sit out here, please. It's much easier to clean up off the hard floors. If you're a clean eater and you're really, you know, the carpet in the back room will be easy to clean for you. So we'll just leave it at that. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Thank you.